But I'm going to reiterate to you that, is it this Friday, New Year's Eve? So this Friday at 7 p.m., 7 to 9 o'clock p.m., we're going to have a New Year's Eve service. Don't let three of you just come up in here. Let's come on in here and hear the word of the Lord. I'm going to cast some vision, and my wife and I will give you some prophetic words about what's upcoming in the year to come and all that kind of stuff. And so we want to be here and start our year off right. And I know for some of you that's going to be a new experience being in church on New Year's Eve, but give it a shot. It's an awesome thing to hear the Lord speak to us on New Year's Eve. So be here for that. And I also want to say once again for the new believers classes starting in January 5th, correct? Make sure that if you just got saved you've been saved for even a little while and you just got baptized, all of you folks, lately, you need to start off on the right foot. You need to get going and understand certain things about who you are in Christ, or you will be thrown off for your entire relationship with Him. So come out for that. It's 3 weeks that we're going to be doing that, Elders Tim and Eleanor, and I'm sure it's going to be a blessing to you. Now, I think you notice my wife is not sitting up here. She's back there, so I have to explain that so y'all don't think she's mad at me. She may be, but that's not why she's back there. But you all know that we have a 21-year-old son that's autistic, and he stays in a group home in Flat Rock, Ohio, that's northeast of here, and he's been there since he's 13. It's run by the Methodist Church. It's been a real blessing to our life. He's got a lot of complicated issues and things like that, and it's been a blessing. And so he is here with us on this Sunday, sitting back there with my daughter-in-law. I'm sure you're sitting there going, what was that all about? I say he got a lot of severe problems, so he doesn't verbally communicate and things like that. So just in case one of you were to speak to him and you wouldn't go home and say, boy, Pastor John's son sure is snobby. That's not the case. It's just he's got some issues. Amen? Amen. You ready for the word of the Lord? All right, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, in fact. When you find it, say amen. Now, you guys concentrate, connect. I'm not trying to entertain you, but I do have a word, I believe, from God. And the word of God says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Everybody say, we are the people of God. Okay, let's try it again so everybody can participate. We are the people of God. Very good, class. Very good. Very good. Let me read this in the Amplified translation for you all. It says, but you are a chosen race. A chosen race. That word generation that's used in the King James Version is actually a Greek word, genos, I believe, and it means race. So in the Amplified translation, when they translate this even further, it says, but you are a chosen race. Everybody say, we are a chosen race. Race. Very good. Now, that had to be difficult for some of you because it sounds like a Hitler-like statement or something. We are a chosen race, because immediately what you think is, I'm black, I'm white, I'm biracial, I'm this, I'm that. And when the Apostle Peter wrote this letter, it was a circulated letter that, see, church then wasn't like churches now. And so you had all kinds of people meeting in houses and different locations, smaller groups of people, so on and so forth. And when Apostle Paul wrote this letter would be circulated to different places. And it was throughout, majorly throughout Asia Minor. And it was Turkey now, was Asia Minor then. And you had different races of people, different cultures, different tribes, different tongues of people who were all Christians. And so when he made this statement, but you are a chosen race, he didn't say you are chosen races. He said that you are a chosen race. And he was not talking primarily to Jewish people. It was primarily Gentile people. How many of you know if you ain't Jewish, you're Gentile? Just so you know. And so he wasn't saying that you, Jewish people, are the chosen people. He was saying that now that we are all believers, we have now become a chosen race. And that there was a time when we were not a people, but we are now the people of God. Let me read for you Webster's Dictionary, its definition of people. It says, all the persons of a racial, national, religious, or linguistic group, nation, race, etc. Another definition says, a group of persons with traditional, historical, or cultural ties as distinct from racial or political unity. The persons belonging to a certain place, a community, or a class. So you got New Yorkers and you got people from Piqua and you got people all over the world who are a community based on where they're from. That constitutes a people. The members of a group under the leadership, influence, or control of a particular person could be a people. Members of someone's class or occupation or tribe could be a people. And so what I'm trying to get you to understand is when we're talking about a people, we're talking about all kinds of different people groups. And each particular people has its own culture. Culture is defined as the ideas, the customs, the skills, the arts, etc. of a given people in a given period. And so we know that you have all kinds of different cultures in the world and all kinds of different people groups in the world. You have people that are European and people that are African and people who are Hispanic, people who are Asian. And then even within cultures, you have subcultures and you have countercultures. And so you'll have, even within a racial group, you can have, say, black people or white people. But even within that particular culture, then you'll see a division based on class. So you'll have poor people and rich people and middle class people. We are some of the most separating, dividing, wall putting up people that you ever met in your life in the entire world. We even will all be a particular race, and then somebody with dark hair would think they better than somebody with blonde hair. And then we all can be black people of African descent, and then some of us feel better than the other ones because if your skin is lighter, you're better than the one whose skin is dark. We'll separate over that. We divide over political persuasions and all kinds of different reasons. And so one of the things that I've been talking to you about when it comes to this particular church is that we got to build our own particular culture. And we've got to go from being people that showed up to becoming a people, the people of True Vine Church. Every church has to have its own culture, has to become its own people. And so one of the things that's important to me is that we be a transcendent people. That is to say, the cultural barriers and the biases of culture and race and class and, you know, socioeconomic status and what family you came from and all of those things that divide us in the earth, that we've got to be able to transcend those divisions, go beyond those divisions so that we can reflect the culture of the kingdom of heaven. When you read the book of Revelation, you see that the apostle John looked into heaven and he saw all tribes and all tongues and all kindreds and all kinds of people all together worshiping him who sat on the throne and to the Lamb. Because in heaven, the things that divide us on earth are not going to divide us in the kingdom of God. But we're supposed to reflect the kingdom of heaven now. Take a while. I got to break this down. So when we see people groups and you see subcultures, cultures within cultures, they're also countercultures. Like the hippie movement was called a counterculture because it was so drastically different from the prevailing culture in the nation. You and I are supposed to be part of a counterculture. We are supposed to be our own people, the people of God in the earth, distinct and different, so that everyone can see whether you're black, whether you're white, whether you're Hispanic, whether you're Asian, wherever you, whether you're from Europe, or whether you're from Africa, whatever nation that people are from, that we are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that somehow we transcend all of those different things because a people group is based on commonality. We're all the same race, or we're all the same political persuasion, or we're all the same, we make the same amount of money. All of these things based on commonality. So in the kingdom of God, when you got saved, you didn't just get saved to wait to go to heaven, but you were born into the kingdom of God. And it has its own culture. And that means that all of the differences that you and I have, we do have things in common, like we were born of the same spirit. That you might be different bloods because you got different bloodlines and different relatives, but now you got saved and we part of one blood. That we all have the same Father. That's why we call ourselves brothers and sisters in the house of God, because we have the same Father. We are part of the same household. We are part of the same baptism. We all have the same Savior. We have sameness. We have all of these things, the unity of the Spirit that connects us. So why is it so many of our churches still reflect the divisions of the culture in which we live? We, like no other people in the earth, ought to be people that can overcome racism and can overcome sexism and can overcome ageism and can overcome all the different things that divide, because we are all one in Christ. We are ourselves a people. A people. Now, God has always been interested in having a people in the earth that represented him. You understand that? Let's focus. He's always been interested in having his own people. And so even when God created man and he formed the man out of the dust of the ground, he went on and took a rib from the man's side later, built that into a woman, and then the two of them together, God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And then he tells them to have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and all the things that I created, because God wanted now to fill the entire earth with people that were like him. God has always wanted a family. God has always wanted children. Nowhere do you read in the Genesis account that God is trying to figure out how to establish any kind of religion in the earth, but he was creating a people in the earth. When God created the earth, it was supposed to be an extension of his kingdom rule in heaven. You know how in ancient times people would extend their territory and kings would conquer more and more lands. Well, when God is the king of heaven, he created heaven and everything in it is under his submission and his dominion. It is his kingdom. When God created the earth, God created the earth with the intention of making it an extension of the kingdom in heaven so that he would be the God of heaven and earth. Are you all with me? And so when he creates Adam and Eve, he wants to fill the earth with people, fill the earth with a people who would represent him, that would rule and reign with him, a people that he would dwell in the midst of. God has never been interested in dwelling in a building, because exactly how does a God that the universe came out of dwell in anything? So he's never been interested in being in a temple or being in a building or being in some elaborate anything. God has always been interested in dwelling in the midst of a people, of a culture that represented him in the earth. But you know how the story goes. So I'm going to give you a brief history if I can. I'm going to give you a brief history. And God now creates the man and the woman, but we know what happens. They sin against God. And so now we have within man a sinful nature. Sin in and of itself brings corruption and destruction. God doesn't even have to judge you. God doesn't even have to bring condemnation upon you. Sin itself will bring its own condemnation, will bring its own damnation, will bring its own destruction. When we say stuff like, man, when I was a kid, boy, you could just leave your front door open. That's never been the case for me in Gary, Indiana. But some people say that you could leave your door wide open and all night long and nobody would even come and try to mess with you and steal nothing. And now we got to the place, my goodness, you got to bolt the door, you got to lock everything, you got to seal everything up because the world's got so crazy that people would just kill you just as to look at how you think it got that way. You think it just happened? It's a plan of the devil himself. And through the sinful nature of man, man destroys himself. And so things get progressively worse and progressively demented and difficult, and people get more greedy. And in the last days, hearts will grow cold and their love will grow cold toward one another. All of these things are the result of a sinful nature. And so now that man has a sinful nature, God does not want to fill the earth with people with a sinful nature. Because people with the sinful nature do not reflect God's image. Because God made man in his own image and in his own likeness, because men would represent him in his extension of his kingdom. Now, through Adam, man lost God's image, and we all had the sinful image of Adam. And so, case in point, things got so terrible in the earth that by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, God says that man's imagination is on evil all the time. That's all man thought about was doing evil, inventing ways to do evil, trying to figure out how to do evil. And God, so we went through from a man who was made in his own image to people that were so demented and destructive that God himself said he's going to wipe them off of the face of the earth. Because they were not a reflection of him. They were not part of his culture. They were not his people. They were not representing him. So he's going to wipe the earth clean of all the destruction. Is that right? Are you with me? And so who does he pick? He finds a man that walks with him in the midst of all of that chaos, Noah. And so he has Noah to build an ark. And he says to Noah, you and your family going to be in that ark. And I'm going to send animals to you to that ark. And everybody in that ark's going to be saved. But everybody else, I'm going to bring a flood over the entire earth, and every living thing is going to die except what's in the ark. And so now, God destroys all the people except Noah and his family and the animals. And they come up out of the ark, and in Genesis 8, you find that God says to Noah to make sure all the animals come out and let everything be fruitful, let everything be multiplied, let everything fill the earth. What's he doing? Starting over again, because God's desire is always to have a people in the earth that represented him. And so the whole earth gets filled once again with animals, with people, with life. By the time you get to Genesis chapter 11, you find something called the Tower of Babel. Anybody ever heard of that? Now, all the people of the earth were one, the Bible says, and they all spoke the same language. And the man got in their heart pride and said that they're going to make a name for themselves in the earth, and they're going to build a tower that reaches to heaven. Now, God sees this, and he says the people are one. And he says, so they will be able to do whatever they imagine to do. That's the power of unity. That's why the enemy is always creating division in the body of Christ, always creating division in the world, always creating division in our nation, always creating division in your household, always creating division in your marriage. And so they're trying to build this tower of brick and mortar, and they doing it, and God comes down, and God confuses their language, thus the name Babel. So they all just babbling to each other now. They understood one another. They were working together with one another. Now their language has been confused, and one guy's speaking one thing, another guy's speaking another thing, and they're all looking at each other going, I don't understand what you're saying. They say, I don't understand what you're saying. And there's all this confusion, and then God scattered all the people across the face of the earth. Now you don't have one people speaking one language, but you got all kinds of different nations. You got all kinds of different tribes, different kindreds, different tongues, different cultures, and they all spread across the whole earth. Are you with me? Now, God, as I said, desire has always to have a people who represent him in the earth. And so, let's go to Genesis 12 and look at this. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and unto a land I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and thee shall, and in thee all families of the earth shall be blessed. So now God wants a nation. And just like he told Noah to build the ark, get in that ark, because he's going to start over, now he's got all of these different nations and tribes and kindreds and tongues in the earth. And in the midst of all of them, God says, I want a people that represents me in the earth. I want a people that's my own culture in the earth. And so he takes one man who's too old to make a baby, and his wife is already barren, too old to have a baby, and he chooses this man named Abram. And he says, through you, I'm going to bless all. Everybody say all. I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. No, he didn't say, I'm just going to bless your family or one kind of family, but out of all these nations, all these tribes, all these kindreds, all these tongues, I'm going to have through you a blessing come forth to all of them. Now, Abram is the first one in scripture ever called a Hebrew. This is where the Jewish people come from. The Jewish people. And so when you get to Genesis chapter 17, let's look at that. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. I want you to watch this because God's going to change Abram's name, as we know, to Abraham. And when Abram was 99 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and thou be perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of what? Many nations. He did not say you're going to be the father of one nation. He said you're going to be the father of many nations. Neither shall their name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for the father of many nations I have made thee. So Abraham, who is not just the father of the Jews, because he's the father of many nations. God's telling him and telling us right off of the bat that my intention has never been to have a chosen people, as in one race group of people in the earth, and let everybody be damned to hell. But God's intention has always been a way to get back to when he formed the first Adam out of the dust of the ground, and he told him and his wife to fill the earth, to replenish it, to multiply, to subdue the earth, and to have dominion, to reign with him. God's always been taking us back to that, still is. God has never been interested in trying to figure out to come up with laws and rules and regulations and a religion and a fancy building with all kinds of stained glass windows and pews and pipe organs and all that kind of stuff so that we can feel good about being saved. God is interested in the advancement of his kingdom in the earth. He wants a people. He wants a culture that represents him. And he's been taking us back all along. So Abraham, the father of many nations, gets to the place that he has Isaac. And in Genesis, let's look at Genesis 22. It's okay, we're going somewhere. I know it's the day after Christmas and some of you didn't get what you wanted and kind of got attitude. It's that whole anticlimactic feeling when you get to the place, well, okay, now Christmas over, and then you go, now what? Kind of a thing. Every day is Christmas. Every day is Christmas. Just feel the tension in the room for some reason, but I'm going to preach it anyhow. Genesis 22 and verse 17. We know that God had tested Abraham's faith. Abraham finally has Isaac, the promised seed that God had promised. And now God's telling him to go up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice Isaac to me. Can you imagine that? And Isaac is not a little boy. He's probably like 30-something because it's all a picture of something. And then he taking up wood. And he's going all the way up a mountain because his father's about to put him on top of an altar and stab him and kill him and sacrifice him to God. And then his son said, Father, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And then Abraham said, the Lord will provide for himself a lamb. And then he look over and they see a ram caught in the thicket. And then that's what gets sacrificed in place of Isaac, because it was all a picture of God the Father that was going to take his very dear son that he loved with all of his heart, and he was going to walk him up on a mountain, not Moriah, but Golgotha, the skull, Calvary, and he was going to kill him to appease his own anger. That's a trip, isn't it? And so when we get to verse 17, God is pleased that Abraham was going to go through with this until an angel stopped him from doing it. Now God knows that Abraham truly believes and has faith in him. Verse 17 says that in blessing, God reiterating to him the promise that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now what you got to understand about that word seed in the Hebrew is it's sometimes plural, sometimes it's singular. And so in that very small passage of scripture we just read, it went from talking about his seed, which was talking about generations, to talking about thy seed, all blessing, all nations of the earth will be blessed. That's singular. One of your descendants, through one of your descendants, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And so God, once again's intention has never been to just have some Jewish people. That's just what they was called. They was called Hebrew. They called Jacobin, called any number of things. The whole point was God had to start with somebody, somewhere, so that he can bring forth from that man and that woman a way for all of the lost nations of the earth to come to him. So you know that Isaac ends up having a Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. The 12 sons become the 12 sons of Israel because Jacob had a wrestling match with an angel. And then God himself renamed Jacob Israel. And so now you got the 12 tribes of Israel, the Jewish nation. But God has simply been trying to find a way, well, he already figured it out, to have the descendant of Abraham through whom all that the first Adam did could be rectified. And so from generation after generation after generation after generation after generation, God is working away, prophesying, sending prophets to talk about this descendant. He's sending all kinds of men and women of God to talk about this descendant. And after generation after generation after generation, there comes this Virgin Mary. And she's going to have a seed that comes from God himself. Now listen, go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. You can find it, say, I got it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. This is Apostle Paul writing to Galatians. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Who is the seed of Abraham? Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham that was spoken of in Genesis. Now look what happens as a result. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you that has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You know how you put on a shirt, you put on a jacket. We have, through faith in Jesus Christ, put him on. And as a result, in verse 28, there is neither what? There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the blessing that of Abraham being a blessing to all families, now all of us who've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior all around the world have become the seed of Abraham, because the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ, and we are in Christ. And if we are in Christ, we are Abraham's seed. And some of you might be thinking, because see, this is a religious mentality, is that anybody that's not Jewish is a second class citizen. And so, because the Jews are God's chosen people. The Jews are God's chosen people that he chose. Hey, if I'm boring y'all, I can cut it off. That the Jews were chosen by God simply to bring the Messiah through them. So God is still faithful to the Jews, but the Jews got to come through the same gate anybody else got to come through, because there is only one way to God, that is through Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, when he was baptizing people, he rebuked the Pharisees, and he told the Pharisees, he said that, you know what, do not think it's enough that you are descendants of Abraham. He said, God could raise up these rocks to be descendants of Abraham. But you are a descendant of Abraham when you've got the faith of Abraham. What faith did Abraham have? Abraham heard God made a promise, and Abraham believed him, so it was credited to his account as righteousness. And the same thing with you and I. We believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's credited to your account as righteousness. That God had already had a plan. So see, when God, this is what we miss about God, is we think that God is always trying to find a way to catch up and what the devil's done. When the devil's running around trying to deal with what God's doing. We come to church like we're trying to figure out how to defend ourselves against the big bad devil. What we need to be thinking about is what's God saying, because he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. And there is a people on this planet that represent God, that are empowered by God, and the devil's got to deal with us. We're in charge. We running things. He's not running things. We running things. We reign with one Jesus Christ because we have received the gift of righteousness. We sing songs about God and we worship God and we praise God, but we walk out of the door and act like we just connected to the same old natural people. But you more than just black. You're more than just white. You're more than male and female. You are a child of the Most High God. You are the people of God. So it ain't never been about just being Jewish. It ain't never been about just being circumcised like Abraham as a sign of the covenant. It never been about none of that. All of that has been a sign of the seed that would come, the last Adam, not the second Adam, because then you can have a third or a fourth. The last Adam. The first Adam got you in a predicament that only the last Adam is ever going to get you out of. The first Adam got the world in a predicament that only the last Adam can get them out of. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Oprah, New Age, Jesus Christ and him crucified. I know it ain't popular because, you know, all faiths are equal and we should all be unified. There's only one to be. See, the Tower of Babel is a picture of what's happening right now as we speak on this planet. It's more and more and more you starting to see nations come into unity, but not under Jesus. And more and more and more you can talk about being. There are people who now, I know all people who practice the Islamic faith aren't terrorists, but the ones who knocked down the building were terrorists and they happened to be Muslim. And then you let a Christian been up in them airplanes and knocking those buildings down in the name of Jesus, and we never hear the end of it. But now you see people all over the world who will go out of their way defending Islam and still have a disdain for Jesus. Because what's happening, y'all ever see the Lord of the Rings? And I know some people don't agree with that movie, so on and so forth, but the guy that wrote it was a Christian, and it's all, you can see it all about the kingdom of God. It's all about, and then you see that there's this evil eye that they had in one of them, the one about the towers. And it was bringing all of the people on the earth into this unity for war. And what I'm telling you is that the spirit of the Antichrist, which has been loose since 1 John was writing about how the spirit of the Antichrist is already loose in the earth. And what's happening is you're starting to see more and more and more an acceptance for anything and everything except Jesus. Am I right about it? You're starting to see more and more people they have an affinity for Islam. You can talk about New Age. You can talk about Judaism. You can talk about, and Muslims think you all going to hell because you ain't Muslim. But then everybody got a problem with us saying it's Jesus or hell. Well, it's Muhammad or hell. Jews don't think we all going to heaven. They think you're only going to heaven if you follow the law. They still have a veil over their hearts when they read the law of Moses, because they don't have the revelation that the Messiah you waiting on already showed up. And so you're going to start to see more and more and more. You see t-shirts out there now that have that crescent moon and star symbol of Islam. It had a cross. It'll have some the Star of David, and it'll have some other religious symbol, and it'll talk about unity. Because what the world is going to start preaching more and more and more is unity, and it's going to be about whatever you believe is okay, whatever I believe is okay, because truth is relative to the person. And if you ain't smart enough, or should I say spiritual enough, to understand what's going on, you're going to feel ostracized, and so you're going to want to accept everything the world accepts. You're going to start saying homosexuality is okay because the world said so. You're going to start saying this, that, and the other's fine. But what I'm telling you more than anything else right now is that you got to believe the truth, and you got to stand for the truth, because the time is short. Time too short for preachers to be entertaining you, to make you pay attention. Time is too short to begging you into church. Time is too short for any of that. If you can't stand for Jesus Christ on your own, then sitting in here ain't gonna do nothing for you. I'm not a comedian. I'm not an entertainer. I am a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you see in this unity that's starting to be talked about, it's the Tower of Babel. Now watch. I wasn't going to say this before. Get this revelation. When God scattered people at the Tower of Babel, he scattered them because he wasn't in charge of the unity. God wants unity in the church, and the head of the church is who? Good, some of you did. I hope now you know. The head of the church is Christ. And so, the only unity that God is in favor of is the unity where he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so anything other than that, God will scatter. And so what you're going to start seeing more and more is this unity come in the tower, like the Tower of Babel. But then God confused their language. And because of the confusion of language, they were scattered. But then what did God do at Pentecost? 120 people sitting in an upper room, and the Spirit of God comes in there like a mighty rushing wind, and like tongues of fire starts to land on all of their heads, and they spill up out of that room, and they start speaking in tongues, other languages, and the Bible says that there were Jews from all of the world right there in Jerusalem when they fell up out of that upper room who was understanding their language even though they didn't know their language. Because God was making a point that the unity I scattered at the Tower of Babel, now through Jesus Christ, I'm going to bring that unity back together, and it's going to be one people, one tongue, one tribe, one kindred, and all nations will be one nation, God's nation. So I used to think it was ridiculous that you can have an antichrist, a one world leader that can be over everything. But more and more and more, you're going to start to see this unity come into place where the devil can stick somebody right over the world. For those of us who don't know. But God going to scatter it. Because Jesus is going to come back and he's going to come down just like he came down at the Tower of Babel. And he's going to scatter it all and he's going to destroy everything that has not submitted to him. This Jesus that you saw in a manger grew up and became not just the Lamb of God, but the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's coming back for his people. His people. He's coming back for his people. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's mighty. He's powerful. He can't be stopped. And so we got to start reflecting the culture of the King of our kingdom and stop sitting around like defeated, beat down people that's afraid of the devil showing up. Let's come up in here sometime or another where he's shaking in his boots because he's scared we showed up. How about that? I told you the only reason that we're doing this is I feel that God called us to do it. And whether you're sitting here today or somebody else is sitting here, we're going to build this thing according to the design that God shows me, the leader, and I'm going to cast that vision. And when you grab a hold of that vision, something's going to stir on the inside of you and you're going to say, this is my part in it. You're going to say, this is my part in it. This is my part in it. And we're going to put our hands to build and we're going to build something great for the God and his kingdom in this city and beyond. I could have got to that a lot quicker. One of the things we got to learn, if you're hungry for the word, I could get to something a whole lot quicker. So if you think I preached too long, try that. Be hungry for the word. Be ready to receive the word. And then you ain't got to break through all of this resistance and all of this mindsets and all these things scattered around in the atmosphere to finally get to a place to try to impart something to the people of God. Yeah, amen. Praise God. I still love you. I ain't mad at you. A little bit. Go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Watch. I'm going to read this in the Amplified Translation again. Are you ready? Romans 2, verse 28 says, "For he is not a real Jew who is only one outwardly and publicly, nor is true circumcision something external and physical, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And true circumcision is of the heart, a spiritual and not a literal matter. His praise is not from men, but from God." So, I'm not making a case for the fact God is not going in covenant with the Jewish nation. And we in America needs to make sure that we stay allies with Israel. And that read Romans 11 sometime when you read your Bible and study about God, what God's plan is for Jews who still are unsaved. What I'm saying is that it's bigger than that. It's more spiritual than that. It's not about a natural people in the earth. It's about a spiritual people in the earth. It's about the fact that you are not a Jew outwardly. You are a Jew inwardly. Because a Jew inwardly is somebody who has the faith of the father of the Jews, which is Abraham, who is the father of faith. And you are a son of Abraham when you have Abraham's faith. When you believe God like Abraham believed God, you become a son of God. Children of God. The people of God. See, it's just one of them days. It's just one of them days. I'm going to drink some water. Since we at it, since I act like a pastor, so it don't matter. I've used to wonder about whether people like me, but I'm starting not to more and more. Because I got something to do. I invested my whole life up in this thing. So it's going to work, it ain't going to work, but I'm going to go down with the ship. Well, I'm trying to create a culture, is what I'm telling you. And that there's a way of being, a way of thinking, a way of functioning, and it should be reflective of the kingdom of heaven. One of them things is punctuality. I am not, I am, we start at 10:30. That's what we do. You ask my wife, if I ain't hearing somebody at 10:30 in a microphone getting ready to start this service, I get agitated because we're building a culture. And this culture is punctuality and we on time. So we start at 10:30, not 15 minutes later like some churches. This church starts when it says it's going to start because that's part of the culture. That means when people are up here making announcements, we can't be drinking coffee out and about somewhere else, parking or whatever else we doing, and miss everything that's said. So I got to spend a half an hour reiterating what we stood up here and said for 5 minutes. I know. Some of you got attitudes, but I ain't worried about it. Because if you're mad because I want us to be on time, you got to ask the bigger question. Why would I be mad just because the brother want them to be on time? What make you angry about that? Because you've probably been late since you was in elementary school, and everybody been accommodating you ever since then, but we're not going to accommodate that here. Everybody late sometimes, but if you're late all the time, you need to ask yourself, why can't you go to the exact same location? I used to see people at work. I kid you not, it was a lady who was, I know you, man. I like it. There was a lady that was in at my job, and this lady came exactly 10 minutes late every day. This the funny part. She would come spazzing out like she was rushing, and she clock in. Now, of course, me, since I'm an analyzer, I'm thinking, now, if you late every day, 10 minutes every day, then why are you rushing? Because rushing ain't working for you. Now, the best part of the story is that we were supposed to be at work at one time at, believe it was 1:30. And then they changed the time and everything to 2 o'clock. She was exactly 10 minutes late every day at 1:30. And the first day we supposed to be there at 2, she came at 2:10. I kid you not. So a guy once who was late all the time, and I was sitting in the parking lot. I got there. I like to get somewhere 10, 15 minutes early if I can, so I could just have a minute to get my head straight so I ain't going in the place cursing people out and acting like a fool. So I need a minute. I'm one of the kind of people that need a minute. And so I'm in the parking lot, and I see this brother who's late at least 3 times a week. I kid you not. Now, he's about to turn into the parking lot. It's like sometimes God show me stuff in slow motion. We talked about that, Teresa. It's sometimes like stuff just slow down, like slow motion. It's like I know God just want me to see this for a reason. For such a time as this, I guess. And the guy was about to turn into the parking lot and turn right back out and kept going. So I'm clocking in on time. He 15 minutes late. And I have to say, brother, listen, I know it's none of my business, but dude, you was going to be here like 10, 15 minutes early, and you turned out of the parking lot like you was compelled to be late. Since we own it, it was this lady that worked there. That she was late all the time. She came, I kid you not, on time one day and clocked in late because she forgot to clock in. When do you know there's a mindset or something spiritual working when you could be in the building, standing by the clock, on time, and still late? So what I'm trying to tell you is now you can run off to a church that it's all good, you can be late all the time, and that's great, wonderful. But if you want to grow and change in Jesus Christ and not always have somebody accommodate your dysfunctions so someday you can become more functional, then stay here for a minute. Hear what I'm saying, the truth in love, and ask yourself, why can't I be on time? Because it's going to mess you up from getting a job. It's going to mess you up for promotion. It's going to mess you up for a lot of stuff. So allow this rebuke to get in there and figure out how to be on time every now and again. You are not a Jew outwardly, but you are a Jew inwardly. Now let's end, because let's end. Let's just end this. 1 Peter. again where we were in the first place. 1 Peter 2:9. You there? Let's look at this one more time. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a dedicated nation, God's own purchased special people, that you may set forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and perfections of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people at all, but now you are God's people. Once you were unpitied, but now you are pitied and have been given mercy. When it says that we were called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so the word for church in the Greek is the word ecclesia. Now the two root words for that word. One means called out. One means called and the other one means out of. So the church consists of people who are called out of darkness, and now you're called into an assembly, you called into a race, you called into a people. And so what's wrong is we get saved individually and you remain an individual. But God saved you as an individual and then He brings you to be amongst a people. A people. Who exhibit a culture. That when people are around the people of God, it should be a certain culture that draws them to Jesus. Why is it? I always ask this question. Why is it that Jesus, now the people, the religious folks in the synagogue, would have people like Mary Magdalene that didn't want nothing to do with the synagogue. And then some of them Pharisees that slept with her, I guarantee you that. But she wasn't good enough for the synagogue. But then Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, is there. And something about Him made her, who was rejected by the religious establishment, feel that He wouldn't reject her. Something about Him made her feel accepted. Something about Him made her feel loved. Something about Him made her want to cry on His feet and dry His feet. With her hair, something about Him drew her to Him and she became one of His greatest, most devout disciples. Why is it in our churches that so many people who don't have nothing to do with God, who are addicted, bound up in every other imaginable thing, that feels like if they go in the church, they say stuff like, if I go to church, the whole place will burn down. What is it about us that makes them feel that way? Why isn't it something about us that makes people who are hurting and scattered everywhere feel like, y'all know, if all the places I'll be accepted in the house of God. That's what we have to permeate by the Spirit of God, by the power of God, and be a culture of people who love and accept people, but we accept you as you are, but I'll guarantee you I'm going to say something to challenge you to change. If you don't want to change, then what'd you get saved for? See, that's what I'm trying to tell you. If the true vine means that the branch connects to the source of life, it begins to bear the fruit of the vine. That you start to become like Jesus. You start to love like Him and have peace like Him and have joy like Him. You become like Him. And the whole point of becoming like Him is so that everybody can see there is a people in the earth that represent God. Let's stand together so we can go.